I've had some serious problems with my computer that I've spent a lot of time this week staring at a computer either locked up or not doing anything. So it kind of limits your focus. But that's okay because God's in all of those details. So I'm good. We'll hit the practices part a little bit next week. So the process of discipleship. Let me read Matthew 28. It's a passage that's very familiar, usually focusing on missions, not a wrong focus at all, or evangelism. We're going to hit it from the other side here today. Matthew 28:18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Let's pray and ask God to help us to learn something from a very familiar passage today. Lord, we do thank you for the word that you've given to us, the written word that we can study. Lord, we understand that it's given to us to be able to read. We know that it isn't always very clear. Sometimes it's clear and other times it takes a little more chewing on or study, but the scriptures are intended to be understood, and we're here today to learn the Bible. We ask that you'd help us to do that now. Help us not to be distracted. Help us to desire to learn and to grow in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as your word says. We just ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the passage here is something that you've heard. I don't know about Ethan, but I don't know how many sermons I heard on Matthew 28:18-20 while going to Bible college, but it was a lot. It was a whole bunch. I don't know, you know. And again, it's not wrong. It just sometimes you throw up your guard or your arrogant indifference and say, "Not this again." And really, there's so much to be learned that that's just an ignorant way to look at it. Because there's always something to learn or to be reminded of. Well, what I want you to look at here is, what is the process of discipleship? We've looked at the prerequisites, if you will, in Luke 14, that God has to be before all relationships. God has to be before, well, we said people, I guess, to go with peace. God before all people. God before all pursuits. God before all possessions. Okay? God has to be the one that dictates all of the rest of that in order for us to be disciples. And we mentioned, too, in Luke 14, that Jesus has determined that that's what it takes to be a disciple. It's not something for us to choose or not. We are commanded to be disciples. That's not the issue. Okay, it's not a choice. Even growing up, a lot of times you hear about the idea of people dedicating their lives after they're saved. I heard it a lot, maybe up at camp. Just any time the Bible was preached, I guess. But that's in the Word of God as far as the idea we're supposed to yield our bodies as living sacrifices. But it isn't something you choose. It's something you understand is your obligation because of what Jesus has done. It's not something that like, well, I don't think I want to dedicate my life this year. No, you understand that your life belongs to God and you yield to what is already true. Okay? So it's those kind of things. When you come across the scriptures, we sometimes get in the wrong mode and see things the way that they weren't intended by God to be. The disciple-making process you find here in the Bible, I put the Greek on the left side as an outline so that you can see that. Some of you read Greek and sometimes you can point to things that make sense there. So that's good. Also on the right side is kind of a very literal translation. I translated it kind of more word for word, and it kind of helps see what it is saying and how it comes out. But I want you to look at just three parts of the process. Then we're going to flip the notes over and kind of hit it from a little different angle yet. But there's three basic parts of disciple making. When we talk about becoming a disciple, there's three parts. Oftentimes we forget the first two, okay? Because of what we think about in disciple making. But Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has given to me in heaven and earth." By the way, what's the significance of that? We're not really studying verse 18 today. But what's the significance if someone says, "I am the supreme ruler of heaven and earth"? Okay, he's identifying himself as God. But what is the significance or importance of what he's going to say then? Yeah, you better listen. In fact, when Jesus rightly claims to have all authority in heaven and in earth, who outranks him? No one. Let me jump back to my army days, and you've probably heard this illustration before. I happen to be in a circumstance where I had multiple bosses, okay? In my communications platoon, I was a radio operator by training. In my communications platoon, I had a platoon sergeant, Sergeant Pitts, and then I had a platoon leader. Platoon sergeant was usually a non-commissioned officer, some kind of sergeant. Platoon leader was usually an officer, a lieutenant. Sergeant Pitts could tell me something. That's what happened. Lieutenant Brown could tell me something. That could be something different. Lieutenant Brown outranked Sergeant Pitts. So I would, even though Sergeant Pitts told me to do something, and I remember one day this actually happening, I had like five different instructions in one day. But I was going to on a mission, we called it, for Sergeant Pitts, and I meet Lieutenant Brown on the way. And he says, "Subra, go do this." And I say, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that. Just be aware, Sergeant Pitch told me to do this instead, you know, first." And he goes, "Okay, I understand. Got it covered. You go do what I tell you to do." He has the right and the privilege to tell me to do what to do and override what Sergeant Pitch said. Okay? Then you can go to somebody else. I worked in, I was headed over to the operations area. We call it S3. S3, at least in an Army situation, controls the training and strategy or tactics. S1 was personnel. S2 was military intelligence. And S4 was supply and all of that. S3 was tactics. And I worked over there some too. So I was heading over there. And I had leaders there too. I was just telling you, somebody the other day that I worked for a while was a man by the name of Captain David Petraeus. You might have heard of him. He's not a captain anymore, but he was in the S3 at that time. He was in our unit. But he could tell me what to do, or the sergeant there in the field. I also worked for, when I was out in the field on maneuvers, I was the radio operator for our battalion commander, Colonel Wong. Was his name. He's Hawaiian. Actually, it doesn't sound Hawaiian, but great guy. But when he told me to do something, it didn't matter what Sergeant Pitts told me. Lieutenant Brown told me, I can't remember the Master Sergeant in S3, Captain Petraeus or whoever, Colonel Wong overrode that, and that's what happened. That's became the rule. Well, listen, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Colonel Wong could have been overridden by whom? He was the battalion commander. He could have been overridden by the brigade commander. The brigade commander could be overridden by the division commander, which you might have heard of. H. Norman Schwarzkopf was our division commander at that time. He could have overrode, but guess who would have overrode him? He had a boss. And all the way up the chain to the commander-in-chief. Okay? And there's a whole line of command there. But guess what? The commander-in-chief is a little bit of a misnomer too, right? Because he's really not the commander-in-chief. He's a commander-in-chief of a particular country. But who is in charge of such commanders in chief? God Himself is. And Jesus is saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. There is no authority that supersedes or counters this. So, with regard to missions, it's preeminent. There's nothing you can do that excuses you from that. On the same token, we always look at it from I'm going, you know, the missions idea, but understand that you're also the recipient or of the product of this command. God wants us to go make disciples. Therefore, He also wants people to what? Become disciples. So that's where we're scratching on today. Okay? Jesus is commanding the apostles to go make disciples. But understand that in that process is an inherent command for us to become disciples. Does that make sense? We are to be active making disciples, and we're also to be active becoming disciples. All right? And that same idea is that there's nothing in your life that circumvents the command for you to become a disciple. Get that? All right? So now we're going to look at verse 19 then. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. If you look in the right-hand box of the outline that I have here, it's having gone, therefore. Like when you leave, having left, having gone, this is your lifestyle. And in fact, the only command here is the word disciple. We use the term make disciples. It's just one word. It's disciple all the nations. That's the command. And the way it's written is that's your overriding purpose or intent. It's not something you do, it's all that you do, in a sense. Okay? Making disciples is your life, the way it's written. It's not a present tense imperative, it's an aorist imperative, which is like an all-encompassing command for your entire life. It's you be disciple makers as your life, throughout your life. But having gone, therefore, disciple all the nations. As you're going around, that is your practice, that is your function, that is your purpose. Whether you're a housewife, whether you're a IT guy, a couple of us here like that, whether you're working in a print shop, whether you're retired or whatever, God defines your life. Meat market, how's that? Yeah. Whether you're a homeschool student or whatever. Whatever you are, whatever you do, God defines your life in two parts. And one is to make disciples, the other is to become a disciple. Those two pieces. No matter where you're at, what you do, that's part of you. We might have different aspects of that, but that is our all-encompassing purpose. What's the first part? And you don't see this in this passage here, but number one, I've labeled it conversion. This is missing. It's implied, but it's not stated. So I'm going to put it in a bracket here. Conversion. You might want to put a bracket around your word conversion. Conversion. It involves... What does conversion involve? Change of what? Change of address? Change of name? Change of mind, okay? The word repentance means to change one's mind. It's a change in that way, and that involves your my belief. Let me erase that and put it again, because that's very important. If I can find my eraser. There we go. I put this in the first person. We're talking about you here. It involves my belief in Jesus as my Savior. Okay? Conversion involves my belief as Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to add a word. It's not in your notes. You might be able to scribble it in somewhere. But this often we call salvation. Salvation is actually much more than just our point of conversion. There's past salvation. That's what we think of when we're born into the family of God. There's also present and future salvation. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit today. But conversion involves, and this is the word you fill in, is my belief in Jesus as my Savior. Okay? Discipleship begins with birth. Maybe we'll add that to the end here too, okay? These are added on, so. Discipleship starts with a birth. You're born into the family of God. Okay? By how? By believing in Jesus as your Savior, as your sin bearer, as the one who died on the cross, as the Son of God, and paid the payment for your sin. And you believe on that. One of my favorite verses is Romans 4:5. You've heard me say that if you've been around me at all. But unto him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. We get Christ's righteousness. We've used the illustration before as his A on his report card. And it gets put to us, not because of anything we've done, but because we've believed on him who paid for us. So it's believing. It's the salvation. It's the birth part of the process. It's the beginning. We're going to talk about that a little bit later as we flip the page over, okay? So just take my word on this at the moment. But discipleship starts with belief. It does not end with belief. Some churches are big on evangelism, but they do not do, and they might even be big on number two that we'll talk about in a sec, but they don't do number three. Okay? You need all three to make disciples. Number two is, I think I used the word commitment. It involves my, what? My baptism. Part of discipleship is being baptized. Again, we didn't make this up. And there's a part of me that doesn't fully get this. Okay? Some people have jettisoned the idea of baptism. But it involves my baptism by which I proclaim, trying to figure out how to write this on the board so I can read my writing. I proclaim my belief in the Savior. In other words, you're telling everybody else this, that number one is true in your life, but also, I'll put the and up here, and my relationship, this is all written in your notes, my relationship and responsibility to God's people. I don't think a lot of people get this anymore because religion has gotten to be so me-focused. It has nothing to do with anybody else that has to do with me. I would say that the Bible teaches something much different. In our commitment, baptism is basically saying you need to say, I'm with him. That's what baptism is. I've died with him. I've raised with him. I'm proclaiming my belief in Jesus as my Savior. I believe that every believer should be baptized. It doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't even substitute for a good bath. Okay? It's a picture of you that Jesus designated to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross, he died for me and rose again, that counts for me. And therefore, when we baptize, we plunge you underneath the water like you're dead and raise you up again like you've been brought back to life. That's what baptism is. It's saying, I am a believer and Jesus is my Savior. What he did counts for me. Okay? But it's also, there's an appendage there. Okay? Because if you say that I am a follower of Jesus, I have been purchased by Jesus, I belong to Jesus, you are affirming that Jesus has claim to my life. And therefore, I am responsible to a certain group of people. We call it the local church. I am responsible. There's a relationship there that which is sometimes called to a group of people called the what? An assembly, a church, the body of Christ. Okay? I've been baptized in the body of Christ, and therefore I'm a part of a body, the body, but also a local body. We're going to get into that later on when we get into the discipline of gathering. Okay? But there's a relationship and a responsibility, not just to the believers abroad, but to a particular group of people that you're under spiritual leadership of pastors, but you're also responsible to a particular group of people that you minister to and are ministered to by. You are obligated to a specific group of people, not just random groups of people, okay? We call that a local church. So that's the idea here. It involves my baptism by which I've been proclaim my belief in the Savior and my relationship and responsibility to God's people. You see in Scripture the concept of a local body of people. There's the big body of Christ, but there's also a local body that says, no, you've been placed here by God with particular gifts to minister to that local body and even to be confronted by and to speak and teach and admonish one another and all that. That's that local body. To yield to the authorities in the local body, to learn and to grow in and among that local body. So, discipleship involves my belief in Jesus as my Savior. It involves my baptism, by which I proclaim my belief in the Savior, and by which I proclaim my relationship and responsibility to God's people. You are saying that I acknowledge God's claim on my life, my affiliation, my identification, my obligation to the people of God, as well as to God Himself. That's part of God's plan. All right? Number three here. We'll call this conduct. In your notes, that's what it's listed as. And this involves my, just making sure I got my lines right here. My behavior. Okay, it's just another word for conduct. It involves my behavior as I learn and... Oops, I was going to say grow. That's not the word I put in here. Learn and obey Jesus' commands. Okay? Let me jump back. I didn't read the part about baptizing. It says, go therefore and make disciples. That's the command. Make disciples or disciple all nations, literally. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the first step, if you will. That's the bring them to the point where they'll publicly say, I'm with Him, and I'm with you, so to speak, the people of God. The last part here is it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? Notice here, it says, teaching them. So what does that imply? If you're the teacher, that would be the command to the apostles to be teaching. What's the expectation on the part of the people being discipled? Listen and ultimately to be learning, right? In fact, if you want to translate the word disciple, you could easily use the word learn, learner. Okay? So we are to be learning. Church, if you will, the gathering, the assembling of believers, I believe is considered much more lightly than what God had intended. And I'm using broad strokes here. But I believe people go to church, they listen, and they what? They forget. Listening is not the discipleship process. It's not done. It's what? A disciple is not a listener. A disciple is a learner. It involves listening, but it doesn't end at listening, does it? No, absolutely not. You have to learn. What does that take? Whose job is that? There's someone that has to be teaching. What's your part? Listening. But what do we have to do? We have to go and wrestle with it. We have to go chew on it until we get it, right? Till it's inside of us. How many here can do that based upon a Sunday morning? Anyone here? I have to admit, I don't remember things well. Now, part of that's age, but part of it is that's just the way our brains work. You know, the joke yesterday, well, Ethan was walking up. He walked up, as long as we were working on moving stuff, and some of us were here working, moving rooms and stuff, and Ethan walked all the way to the front of the auditorium there and unlocked the CE room, and then he kind of chuckled. And I went, well, what's going on? I said, I can't remember what my mom sent me up here. She sent me up here to get something, but I don't remember. He had to go back and ask. And I said, Ethan, welcome to my world. So then I was talking to Josh, I think, last night about the same thing. I says, no, if I walked 5 steps, my brain automatically erases, I think, something like that. But I'm saying we have to take what we're taught and go home and work on that. Study that. We need to put it into our brains. We need to review it. What you get today is like something being placed on your plate, spiritually speaking. But it's placing it on your plate, but until you go home and work it through, it'll probably stay on your plate and evaporate. It'll go away. And I'm just telling you, that's not what God intended. Is it work? Does it take time? Yes, it does. But we need to review it until it becomes part of us. We have developed a state of Christianity that we hear it and we think we are spiritual because we've listened. Now, listening is part, right? It's just not the whole thing. We are not spiritual till we've learned it and what? Applied it. Obeyed it. Put it to practice. Are we spiritual because we can discuss it even? No, we're spiritual. We are true disciples when we have learned and obeyed what God has said. And it's interesting to note, a lot of people argue the fact that, you know, we don't have to keep the commands today. And it's like, what Bible are you reading? You know, are you arguing about maybe some of the Old Testament commands that may be related just to Israel? Yeah, we're not sacrificing any sheep today. Hopefully we'll have the results of some sacrificed cow somewhere, though, or whatever, you know. I like to eat food, but we don't have to keep the commands that aren't related to us. But there's commands to be kept. And don't let anybody tell you. God lays claim to your life and says, I'm going to tell you what to do because I own you. And by the way, that is freedom. That is God liberating us from sin and liberating us from selfishness to do what God intended. It's like a finely tuned car. It's like following the directions and then you find out everything works the way it's supposed to when we do what God wants. Okay? So our conduct, it involves my behavior as I learn and obey Jesus' commands. This is the process of discipleship. And again, all of these are good. All of these are important. If you take out any, what if you take out belief? What do you end up with? You end up with external religion, right? You end up with people that go through the motions. They're external religion and Pharisaical. They are people that know the scriptures, but they don't know them correctly because they don't know the truth. They don't know Jesus. It starts with the birth. So they're just keeping the externals. And a lot of people anymore, and probably not even a whole lot of people, are involved in external religion. What if you take out number two? You get people that have made up their own religion that do whatever they want. Jesus defined discipleship. We didn't define discipleship. Okay? So if you take out baptism, you're basically saying that I can do what I want. I'm not beholding to God or to God's people. Okay? Baptism is kind of like a public, legal agreement, kind of. You know, it's understanding the obligation. It's affirming what is true based upon number one. Okay? God says we are His, and therefore we acknowledge that. And that leads us to number three, okay? The behavior part. But we're committed to God's people. A lot of people approach a church like they can do whatever they want. And that's not the case. Any more than you can approach a marriage like the way you want. Or a job like the way you want, because God has spoken. Okay? The third one here, what if you leave this out? You end up with potentially ignorant zealots. And there are churches that emphasize belief and baptism but ignore behavior. They don't teach all that God has commanded. Okay? So then there's just shallowness and oftentimes an ongoing departure of disciples that having no root depart when things get tough because they've never been taught. Okay? So all of those are important. And any kind of emphasis misses the point too. You need all three. This assumes that there's evangelism. This assumes that there's incorporation into the local body. This assumes that there's instruction. It assumes that there's people taught and able to teach. All of those things. Questions on the first side of the sheet? By the way, the end of the passage there says, literally it says in C, the word lo is look or see. And C, I myself with you am. Jesus said, I myself will be with you all the days until the completion of the age. The implication there is God intends us to do this till the end of the age. There's some people that say this doesn't apply to us anymore, whether it's evangelism or baptism or whatever, because there's people that have forsaken the concept of baptism. It's cultural or whatever. It's like, well, it doesn't appear that that's the way God presented it. Okay? Flip the page over now. This is, you know, the passage is known as the Great Commission, but it's actually there several times. In fact, I have not listed all of them. But each one of these emphasizes something a little different. And I just want to, some of you have gotten this before, I just want to review it with you. Each of the Gospels hits on this sometimes in a different way, a different emphasis. Okay? And even in the book of Acts, there's some that I left out in the book of Acts that are equally powerful. But Mark 16, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What does Mark emphasize of these 3 points? Believe and baptize, right? So number one and number two. Okay, by the way, don't get caught off. It says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But notice what keeps you from being saved. He who does not believe. Okay? So belief is the core. It's not baptism in and of itself. But baptism is tied very closely to salvation. Okay? Oh, by the way, this here, number three would be sanctification, by the way. That's where God grows us and changes us. He makes us holy, okay? And this would be identification, if you want a word for that. Okay? Luke brings this up. The last chapter in Luke, Mark 16 is the last chapter of Mark, Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke. Then Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God from the Old Testament, the Son of God, who was born of the line of David and so on. That's the Christ has that full meaning. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, what did we say repentance was? Yeah, change of mind and remission of sins. Notice the word belief is not mentioned. It's using repentance in that, a replacement for that idea. Repentance is changing from something to something else, where belief is focusing just on the to something else. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. What does it cover in this process, or what does it emphasize? Yeah, number one primarily, okay, the repentance or remission of sins. That's number one, the conversion, okay? That's number one. John 21. This, you might not think of this as a great commission emphasis, but notice what Jesus says to Peter. Remember, they just caught a bunch of fish after Peter said, I'm going fishing. And Jesus kind of comes and reiterates His love for Peter, even in the fact that He had denied Him and all that. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus had made them breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these? And he said to Him, yes, Lord, You know that I love You. And again, another time, another place, we'll talk about this, that the words love are different. Do you agape love Me? And He says, yes, Lord, I phileo love You. You know, do you unconditionally love Me? And He goes, Lord, you know My love has not been unconditional. And He's asking for that commitment. And He says, do you phileo Me? Do you like Me as a friend, as a mutual interaction? And He says, yes, Lord, You know that I love You. And He said, feed My lambs. That's a command here. Feed My lambs. Okay? He said to Him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me? Do you agape Me? And He said to Him, yes, Lord, You know that I phileo You. I'm not at that level. And He said to Him, tend My sheep. This is the verb form for pastor. Pastor My sheep. Okay, shepherd could be translated shepherd My sheep. One's feed, one's shepherd. It's a broader range of care, not just feeding, okay? And He said to Him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo Me? It's interesting, but He lowers it down and meets Simon, do you even phileo Me? You know, do you phileo Me? Do you like Me in a mutual relationship? Peter was grieved because He said to him the third time, do you phileo Me? And He said to him, Lord, You know all things. You know that I phileo You. I like You in a mutual relationship. And Jesus said, feed My sheep. Now, what would this cover? He's talking directly to Peter, who was in the group of the rest. Yeah, it would be the one bottom down here, right? The teaching them to observe, right? Feed My sheep. The sheep are already born. It starts with lambs. By the way, it seems to indicate that lambs need special attention, newborn believers, if you will. But then there's that ongoing tend My sheep, or shepherd My sheep, but also feed My sheep. That's that last part there. Grow them. Okay? How about Acts 1:8? By the way, we haven't talked about location, but some of these mention locations, others do not. You know, all the world or whatever. Acts 1:8 does. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What would this be? Probably being witnesses is probably number one. So it's the idea of probably proclaiming the gospel, okay? On that, it involves the rest. It's just that each passage kind of hits on something else. And here it's more the where. He goes all nations and other places. Well, Jesus says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, so he develops that a little more. Now, verse 17 and 18 of Acts 26, there's also another passage that Paul goes into, and I can't remember where it was at right now, but he recounts his conversion. But notice, God is talking to Paul. Paul is repeating this at another time for someone else. But God says this to Paul. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to, and notice a different description, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A little bit harder, but it seems to involve all three, as I would understand it. But this one's kind of implied, okay? But it's probably one in three of the main emphasis here. There's a sanctification that's kind of here, that's we're sanctified in our standing, in our label, but here we're sanctified by in actuality in our living. But it seems to be talking, he's turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, which would involve your behavior. Okay? From the power of Satan, if you will, to the power of God. So anyway, making disciples involves conversion, belief in Jesus as my Savior. It involves baptism. It's a proclamation that I believe in Jesus as my Savior and I acknowledge my responsibility, my relationship and responsibility to God's people. And then number three, discipleship involves my behavior as I learn and obey Jesus' commands. Okay? That's what discipleship is. That's what the process of discipleship is. Let's pray and then we'll sing our final hymn. Lord, help us to be disciples. Help us to understand that we are commanded to make disciples and also be made disciples, to become disciples. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us understand that it's the greatest thing. It's what you designed from the beginning of time for us to be reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be holy and righteous before you. We pray that you would give us understanding and obedience in these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.